Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
I would love to know how many of you took paper bags when paper bags were in before plastic. Now paper bags are back again. But paper bags to make covers for your school books. Anybody? I miss doing that. Thanks, everybody, for being hospitable to each other this morning. We are just 2 weeks away from two services starting up on September 8th, and so that'll create some more space in here. This Tuesday and this Thursday, we are going to have two town hall meetings virtually on Zoom. If you don't receive the weekly email, use the QR code on the back of your bulletin to sign up for that. That's how we distribute the link and things like that. And so 7 o'clock Tuesday and Thursday night, there's just some things that we want to share with you, not only about two services and things we're doing and experimenting with this fall to try to encourage a sense of community and those kinds of things. But there's just some things in the life of the church that we want to communicate that are sometimes behind the scenes and we feel like would encourage you. So if you can't be on, we will record it, but it would be great if you could be. All right, so this is like a sermonette because it's already 10:44, all right? So here's what I'd like you to do for the first 30 seconds or so, 15 seconds, little activity. Today is about choices, and so I would like you to tick back through your mind this morning how many choices you have made already today. Breathing does not count. Because that's not a choice. Neither does blinking, neither does your heart beating, okay? Those are not choices, those things just happen. 15 seconds, count in your mind how many choices you've made already today. Five seconds. And time. Anybody over 30? Anybody over 40? Oh my gosh. Anybody over 50? Okay. The higher the number goes, I'm like, yeah, your mind goes that quick. That's how it works. Okay. I think Jim Downey won. There's no prize. Sorry. I'll get you a paper bag and you can cover your Bible with it or something. All right, now in the vein of choices, think about recent history and a choice that has felt significant to you where you've either said yes or said no to Jesus. And so this is not a guilt trip. Part of discipleship, part of following Jesus is making good choices and bad choices. The idea is not to make you feel good or bad about a choice that you've made, more or less just to help you remember a time recently that you have chosen for good or for ill. So like a choice that's substantive. You're not going to have to share it. I just want you to cue that in your mind. So take maybe just a few seconds to do that, to cue something up kind of at the forefront of your mind, a choice that you've made. Trusting that something will have popped there. I want to think about choices this morning because our texts that are in front of us are all about choices. I think it's pretty amazing that we are not just these robotic creations, but that God gives us choices. God gives us the ability and the freedom to choose. We can choose to follow in the ways of Jesus, and we choose not to follow in the ways of Jesus. And for all of us, even who have said yes to following Jesus, it's not one or the other. It's always a both and. It's a mixed bag. And so we experience both of these things. But when we choose to follow Jesus, one of the things that we want to do is choose a life of ongoing obedience, growing in obedience to Jesus. Obedience is just a word that we use as we think about what it means to follow Jesus. And as disciples, we're continually growing in our ability and our desire to obey. And so that changes over the course and hopefully grows over the course of time. Obedience to Jesus, I would say, is our life's work. It's our life's work. It's not a once and done thing, but it's something that we continue to give ourselves towards. When we choose obedience, it's just not doing the right thing, but it's becoming a part of a larger story that's way beyond ourselves. When we're choosing obedience, choosing to follow Jesus, we're choosing to participate in God's work of redeeming and recreating everything that has been lost. We're choosing to participate in the eternal nature of things. Like we talked about last week, we're choosing to begin to see things differently, to see things sacredly. One of the things that I think is important for us to understand is that the work of God in renewing and recreating all things carries on in spite of us and because of God. God carries us on in spite of us and because of God. In other words, it's God who is carrying the weight of God's work of making all things new. And we're invited to join, but we're not carrying the weight of that. We participate and we join with the choices that we make. Our choices, then, are bigger than us. It's just bigger than our lives, but we're choosing what story we're attaching ourselves to. We're choosing what narrative to attach our lives to that is going on in the world. Our choices will bind us together with the eternal nature of God's life that God shares with us. Or our choices will bind us to those things that have no life in and of themselves and they perish. And so when we talk and when Jesus talks about eternal life, and we've said this numbers of times over the last couple of weeks because Jesus uses this language regularly, eternal life is not just the life after. It is the life now that God shares with us, because the eternal life is the nature of God's life from God himself that God shares with us. And so the eternal nature is a kind of life that you and I are invited to live in. We attach our life to the eternal, the things that will last, or we attach our lives and we attach our lives to things that don't. And growing in discipleship is just one of those things where we want to grow in attaching ourselves to the things that last. None of us in this room don't choose. Everybody chooses. And I think one of the works together for us as a church is to continue to encourage one another and to model for one another and to be able to look to one another to see what it's like to continue to choose and follow Jesus. Sometimes we need encouraged to do those things. Our Old Testament passage today comes from the book of Joshua. It's probably one of the most famous choosing passages that are out there. Before I read it, though, I want to give us just a minute of context. The passage comes at the end of a pretty bloody book. Joshua is one of those books that, I mean, the content of which I kind of struggle with. But it's a book of war where God's people are established in the Promised Land. The people who had been in that land and had been worshiping other gods and their ways just being evil, they have been driven out of the land, and so Israel's established. And so at the end of this book of Joshua is where these verses come from. And so if you can think of like some time in your life where you've had something super victorious happen, you feel like you've overcome, you feel like you've won. It's hard not to use a sports analogy here, but it's like the big game, everything is over, you've won, you're victorious. This is the kind of sentiment that Joshua is speaking into within the people of Israel. God has helped them conquer and win, and God has given them this land. And so this is the context into which the people are responding. So Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and then 14 through 18. Then Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But," and notice the choice here, "but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors," a particular narrative in this world, a particular storyline in this world, "the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But," Joshua says, "as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's another narrative. Then the people answered, "Far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our journey and among all the nations which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And I wonder, this is a parenthetical adding to it, I wonder if it's not, "and we will serve the Lord too because he is our God and he helped us win." Joshua's reminding his people that in their history, people of Israel have served other gods. This is not a foreign concept to them. They have been a back and forth kind of people. Before God chose Abraham, Abraham's father worshipped other gods, and somehow Abraham connected with God in some way and began to be called out and followed the ways of Yahweh. Each generation, though, and this is true for us too, each generation has to choose for themselves who they're going to follow. Each generation has to choose themselves for themselves who they're going to follow. As we put this passage alongside the gospel text this morning, I think we could say maybe that it's easy to say yes and choose God when you're feeling victorious. In this passage, it's the majority of the people that say yes to God. They were feeling pretty good about things, kind of like the crowd that we've been following around for the last 4 or 5 weeks in John chapter 6. Their bellies were full of bread, just like when Jesus gave bread for the 15,000. They're victorious. And so you put these two texts alongside of each other. We might be able to say it's an easier thing to follow Jesus when the bellies are full and you feel like you're winning at life. But we don't choose obedience to receive temporal gifts. We choose obedience to receive eternal life. Those two things are very, very different. We don't choose obedience to Jesus because our bellies are going to be full of bread, or because we'll beat our enemies, or because it'll lead to an easy life or success or some kind of benefit. This is one of the messages that are out there. I mean, this is what some people, some preachers, some people, some writers use to lure people into Christianity and to following Jesus. They use temporal things. Say, "Hey, look, God wants you to have this." And there is some truth to that. It's partially true. God desires to, and I think enjoys giving us good things. But that's kind of, in some ways, irrespective of whether we're righteous or unrighteous. God just likes to do that because God is good. And so it is partially true. Sometimes we're going to have plenty. Sometimes we're not going to be in want, and things are going to go well. But faith can't be based on temporal things, things going well. Because temporal things going well is not eternal life. And eternal life is what Jesus offers us. And again, I feel like I need to pull this back because most of us have been trained to like word associate eternal life there, but eternal life now, like the fullness of life here and now, God with you, that is what God desires us to live out of. Not these temporal things, not these fleeting things, not these hits where we're satisfied for a minute, and this new thing, this novelty, and then it wears off. That's not what we're designed and created for. We're created for an eternal nature of life, to experience an eternal, the eternal life of God within us. And so often we sell ourselves short for those things that are temporal, those things that are fleeting. It's not that they're not good, they're just not enough. And we place more weight on them than they can hold. And eventually, when we place more weight on them than they can hold, they break. Even if they're good, because they're not eternal. What Jesus has been trying to do, I think, for us and for the crowd in John 6 for these last several weeks is move them past the bread and past the temporal into an eternal perspective and experience of life. And so this is John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Whoever eats my flesh, and you can't get away from this, it's like week after week. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, and remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Well, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that none of you can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." There's so much I'd love to reflect on, but I have to choose, and so this is where I'm choosing to sit. This passage is a passage of contrasts, and so Joshua, you have victory, you have the many. In John's passage, you have the few, and you really don't have victory, you have something that's just odd. And so Jesus is giving this hard teaching, and they're not comprehending it, and they're not getting it. And most people leave. And what's amazing to me, and we reflected, and I would love to sit with this more, but I'll just draw it out. In the Joshua passage and in the John passage, Joshua says, you know, if serving the Lord isn't desirable to you, then choose. And Jesus, like, if 90% of you would walk up and leave right now, please don't, but if you would, Jesus isn't running after them. He lets them choose. And he's attentive to those who sit in the front row, because they're the best. Right? Yeah, you're welcome. But Jesus enables them to choose, and it seems like I'm digging into this more than I thought. But he lets them go. He doesn't chase them down because it seems like God's work is bigger than our choice sometimes. And you can sit with that a little bit. But God's work is going to go on. And so Jesus turns to these disciples. And this is where I want to sit. Is with verse 67. And how we hear verse 67. Trev, if you can put up verse 67. How we hear scripture, we kind of intonate, we place a tone upon the texts that we read. And for the longest time, I used to hear it this way. And so Jesus sees all these people leave. And I used to hear it in Jesus turning his disciples and saying something along the lines in this tone. Are you going to leave too? And so it's like a testing language. Are you guys going to split too? Are you going to go with them? You got to make your choice now. And that's one way I heard it. Jesus kind of having an edge on his voice. But I think when we consider kind of the character of Jesus, we might be able to hear it just a little bit differently. More like the Garden of Gethsemane Jesus than a testing Jesus. So if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes the 11, to the garden. And to the majority of the 11, he says, wait here, pray. Peter, James, and John go with him a little farther, and he just says, stay with me. And it talks about how Jesus is deep in grief. Jesus doesn't want to be alone. Jesus wants companionship. And so I wonder if we can hear these words a little differently, rather than testing us. And this is kind of the impression that we get of God. And it's not that God doesn't give us tests in order to grow. And it's a whole other thing to talk about what those tests do and don't look like. But oftentimes, I think we put this sort of tone upon Jesus that everything is a test to see, you know, and it has to do more with us than it does with him. But I think here we could learn something about Jesus. We could learn something about the nature of God. And it might not be that God is testing us. God just wants us to stay. Jesus doesn't want to be alone. He actually wants companionship. He wants your companionship, wants mine. So it's not just that Jesus wants us to choose obedience and to choose to be with him because that's the right thing to do. We're often, many of us have been raised with a moralistic kind of religion, right? It's not just doing the right thing or not doing the right thing, but it's moving a step beyond that to say, Jesus desires companionship with us. Could it be that the nature of God as love just doesn't want our belief, but our closeness? Who's ever getting the kiddos? You can get them at this time. The crowd that walked away from Jesus, they couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying, and Jesus didn't make it any easier. He didn't break it down for them to make it very understandable, but I think one of the things that Jesus was trying to do was to move them past the fishes and the loaves and to himself. At the end of all of this stuff that we talk about is the person of Christ. Behind all the theology, behind everything, is the person of Jesus that desires to be in relationship with you and me and to restore the relationship between the world and himself. The disciples didn't understand this either, but they were also captured by this person. They couldn't leave. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this or not, but this has been, for me in ministry, this has been, Peter's words have been something I went back to time and time and time and time and time again. Ruby will tell you, I have schemed to try to do something else with my life. Because it'd be easier. The grass is at least greener, right? Because it's always green. But I'm always left with these words of Peter, like, I've got nowhere else to go. And that's not only with my sense of vocation, my sense of calling, but my sense of faith too. I don't understand all this. I don't have it all figured out, but I am so captured by this story with Jesus at the center. I don't have anywhere else to go. I've not found one better. And so maybe you've found that too, and I hope that is something that we experience and that we find. We might not get it, friends. Like getting it, understanding all of it, comprehending the whole thing. It feels impossible for the disciples who were right there. It was certainly not not very easy for all those disciples who left. Like, getting it might not be the main thing, but being captured by it might be. I don't know. Captured by the story of a God who is love, a God who enters into our brokenness, enters into the humanity of all of these things, of our lives, to restore and to renew all things with us, alongside of us, a God who wants our companionship to be with him. I found myself in the same place as the disciples, as Peter, again and again. I might not get it, but I also don't know where else to go. And I don't want to go anywhere else either. In just a moment, the kids are going to come up, I hope quicker than not, because I'm kind of done. And this illustration I want to use is best with them in the room.